stricken in years. Stricken in years. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. King David. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, "Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." Wow. David went to bed, I think, to die right there. Old and stricken in years. Got to the point where he just stayed cold all the time. That sort of happens to old folks, seems like. They didn't have electric blankets back then. So, I think they kind of did a quick wedding right there. You know, David had already been married multiple times, and we're not getting into that, the wrong or the right of that. But here he is with a young virgin, only for the purpose, it tells later that he never knew her, she just laid beside him so he could feel some warmth from her body heat, laying down there to die. I find that story sad. That's just the starting of the story. We'll get back to that story, Lord willing, in just a little bit. But let me chase a rabbit here just for a second. Yesterday morning, from a friend, I received a message. My memory is fading fast. I was hoping that it wouldn't do that, but I am no better than anyone else. I am so glad there is a better land ahead, and there will be no sorrow there, and partings are unknown. Could anything be better than that? When you hear that Eddie is dead, please rejoice, because I will be in a place where I longed to be. A preacher friend, with the illness that's getting worse, struggled with many things for the last few months, and I received that message yesterday morning on social media. I responded. In 1 Kings, David went to bed apparently to die. In 1 Chronicles, God gave David whatever it took to get up and get going. From there, it took 7 chapters to record the things that God accomplished through David. These accomplishments ended with one of the greatest worship services recorded in the Scriptures. Sometimes we think we are through, but God is not through with us. Other times, we may think we are through, and God does too. That is, with the down here part. But that's okay, because that's when He moves us to the up there part. Either way, and either place, God is with you all the way. Keep looking to your Jesus. He has you all the way. I love you, my friend. At that point, yesterday morning, I felt like I had my answers to what I ought to preach about today. I want to take up that same passage that we've introduced to you from 1 Kings and that I was talking to him about in my response there, where we may think God's through with us, but sometimes He's not. And then at some point, sometime He will be. And at that point, He'll take us on. But until He gets through with me, I don't want to give up on Him and quit serving Him. Now, sometimes as years pass, the way we serve has to change. Maybe we'll talk about that this morning. And sometimes you can't serve Him in the same way you did when you were 25. But you never get too old to serve the Lord. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Kings. The first words in the book of 1 Kings we read to you about how David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat, and they found this young virgin, and she lay with him so he could feel warmth from her. Now then, that's the way the book in the Bible opens. And I picture David laying in there in that bed. I bet he's not in a very good mood. What do you think? How would you feel? Maybe some of you have felt that. And the Lord's gotten you back up. Maybe some are feeling that this morning who aren't able to be here. But he had gone to bed to die. That's bound to be a little discouraging, I suppose, unless you can keep your focus on what's waiting for us. But sometimes what's right in front of your face is hard to deny. And here David, the king, the great warrior from God, for God, has gone to bed to die. Well, a couple of things happen here. Next thing that of note here in this chapter, then Adonijah exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." That's not the one that's supposed to be king. God has told David that his son Solomon will be the next king, but here's Adonijah, and he says, "I'm going to be the king," and he starts a big celebration making himself the king and seems to have a whole lot of followers. Well, recognizing what's going on, David's laying there in bed. He doesn't know what's happening. But David's wife and David's preacher, if I could say it that way, Bathsheba and Nathan, they realize what's happening, and they come to David, and they tell him the situation of what's developed in the land, in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, that things aren't going well to the glory of God. According to God's will, this isn't what's supposed to be happening, David. We need to do something, David. You need to do something, David. The king also said, still in 1 Kings chapter 1, the king also said, "Cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and blow you with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." Now, I don't know the culture, and I don't know exactly what it meant to ride on the king's mule, but evidently that said something to those folks. Don't pay any attention to that one out there that's saying he's the king. Look at the one riding on the king's mule. I may be reading more into that than what's there. But that seemed to be significant and important to David. You put him on the king's mule and you parade him through town and you say these words, "God save King Solomon." Well, at that point, guess who's the king? Solomon. Now then, the story just kind of goes on in another direction in 1 Kings. But in the Bible, if you'll understand a little bit of the layout, you've got kind of parallel stories in the Bible told in the two books of Kings and the two books of Chronicles, where they take the same stories and tell the same stories, but it's not the same storyteller. And sometimes in Kings, you'll get more emphasis on one part, and in Chronicles on another part. So, I want to take this same story that quickly is over in 1 Kings chapter 1, but I want to take this story to Chronicles, the last of 1 Chronicles, well, the last 7 chapters of 1 Chronicles, pick up this same story. 7 chapters in Chronicles tell the same story. Just adds a lot to it. That doesn't mean that Kings is wrong. It just means it didn't include as much as Chronicles did. So let's go to Chronicles and pick this thing up. Chapter 23, verse 1 in 1 Chronicles. "When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king." That's about all it says about that happened in 1 Kings. When he was old and full of days, it says in 1 Kings, when he was old and stricken in years, he got up out of the bed and made Solomon the king. And then he picks it up at that point in 1 Chronicles and just makes that statement that when he was old, he made Solomon the king. But I want to tell you what happens in 1 Chronicles at that point. For the next 7 chapters, it took 7 chapters in God's Word to tell all the things that David did after making Solomon the king. Evidently, it must have been pretty important. The Holy Spirit inspired these words to be written in this book. And the Holy Spirit said, "You spend these next 7 chapters and you tell all the things that David did." And we could go and read those chapters. He tells the priest what they need to do. He lines out the priest. He lines out the porters. He lines out the treasurers. He lines out this. He lines out that. He gets everything straight in the nation. Because he's going to die. But he spends 7 chapters it takes to tell what all David got up and did after he'd gone to bed. After he got back up. It took 7 chapters. And then at the end of those 7 chapters, the last 2 of those 7 chapters describe a worship service that's just over the top, in my opinion. Oh, to God's glory, we ought to go and read every word of those 2 chapters. Now that David got out of that bed and he got everything in order and he got everybody's assignments assigned to him and he got everybody on the right track after making Solomon the king, he did that. Solomon's the king, but David, the old man of wisdom, stricken in years but wise in his ways, he gets everything arranged for Solomon to be that king. Let's go to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles, verse 1. And then David assembled all the princes of Israel and all the valiant men. Then David the king stood up upon his feet. He's made all these arrangements. Now, he may have done all these arrangements from his recliner. I don't know. But at this point, it's time to worship, and David leads a worship service. He stands on his feet. And it takes 2 chapters here to describe what all happens in that worship service. It's glorious. How that David describes what God has done for him through his life, and how many times God has delivered him, and how at this point he wants to magnify the Lord, and how at this point David has given probably millions of dollars worth of gold and silver to the dedication of this temple that Solomon will build, a temple that David would not be allowed to build because he had been a man of war, but Solomon, a man of peace, would build a temple for God. And David tells all what he's done, and he inspires the people, and the people bring in just, oh my goodness, it's untelling. Of the valuable things they brought in, gold and silver and iron and precious things and gems and stones and such to make this building, this temple of God, so beautiful. And this sermon of David inspired them to give. And this sermon of David inspired them to worship. And David leads them in a tremendous worship service. 1 Chronicles 29:20. David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, even 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs. That old man standing through all that, I reckon. They may have pushed him up a seat. I don't know. I'm just speculating. I'm looking at David and their sacrifice and all these sacrifices. Now, David didn't do that. He's not a priest. But the priest sacrificed at least their 3,000 animals. That took a while, didn't it? This worship service going on and on. And David, they're leading in this glorious worship service where they're sacrificing all these things to God, all these animals, 3,000 of them. And the next verse says, "And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time." The second time. And this is when they had the real coronation of a king. Beyond just riding him on the king's mule. They had a glorious celebration. "Here's your king." And they coronated Solomon as king the second time. After 7 chapters, after a great worship service, after a man who was old and stricken in years, getting out of bed. God wasn't through with David now, was he? David, I think, thought he was through, but God wasn't through with him. And we read one more verse. 1 Chronicles 29:28. "And he," David, "died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor." Maybe that's what they put on his tombstone. I don't know. There's old King David, died full of days serving the Lord. But that's after 7 chapters when he thought he was a goner. Old and stricken in years. The Bible tells a lot about folks who were old and stricken in years. We don't have time to scratch the surface of those who served God when it seemed they might have been past the days of doing such. Let's think about Abraham. We find similar words about Abraham. Genesis 18:10. God says to Abraham, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son, and Sarah heard it in the tent door." God and 2 angels conversing with Abraham. Said according to the time of life, I think that's 9 months. About 9 months from now, Sarah's going to have that boy I've been promising you all these years. And Sarah, standing in the tent behind God, laughs within herself. Why did she laugh? She was old and stricken in years. Too old for such a thing, it would seem. Now, Abraham and Sarah, it says, were old and well stricken in age. Abraham, 99. Sarah, 89. They'd be 100 and... Abraham would be 100 and Sarah 90 when the child would get here. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. We understand what that means. She was past childbearing age. Been a long time ago since she would have been able to do that, because she's well stricken in years. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? From that woman who was well stricken in years came a nation, a child, a promised child, Isaac, and a nation through that child. That's when Abraham was about 100. How would you like to be 100? Well, some of us might answer that some way and somebody else another way. But how would you like to be 100 and start raising a little boy? I'm pretty sure I know how I'd answer that one. Lord, I think I'm going to be too wore out. I don't want to start it now, and I'm just in my 60s. I'd hate to think of such a thing. Here they are. Abraham, 100 years old, well stricken in age. Now then, let's move on down 40 years. 40 years. Genesis 24:1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Well, I thought he was that 40 years ago. He was. He was at 100. And now he's 140. And it says he was well stricken in age. And Abraham said to the eldest servant of his house, go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. That boy's 40 years old, and Abraham is still daddy in him, and maybe that's what a daddy's supposed to do, you know. We're still supposed to take care of those youngins, and we got to kind of turn them loose, but we got to sort of take care of them. And he tells his servants, you go find a wife for Isaac at 140. Now then, it was 175 when Abraham finally kicked out of here. 25:8, Genesis. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. So, well stricken in years, he raised a son, got that son to 40, found him a wife, lived 35 more years. And you say, well, folks lived longer back then. And you're right, you're right. But you cut those numbers in half, and it'd still be a challenge. It'd still be a challenge. Anyway, he's that many years old, well stricken in age. That's what the Bible says about him. Whatever the equation would be as to how old he'd be compared to what we'd be in our age in which we live, the Bible declares him to be well stricken in age. I think that means he's old. That's what the Bible said about David when he went to bed to die. So let's not argue the point as to whether this or that. Let's just understand that Abraham was well stricken in years and God wasn't through with him. And David was well stricken in age and God wasn't through with him. And God had more plans for both those men. Let's think about Joshua. You know Joshua. He's the one that took over after Moses to capture the promised land. Moses was their leader through the wilderness, but Moses never went into the promised land. And Moses said, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. The Lord will be with you. And then he turns over 2 million rebels for Joshua to lead. And here goes Joshua into the promised land. And Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and many other cities. Walled cities with giants inhabiting those cities. And Joshua leads God's people. And many of the battles are over and much of the land has been conquered. Where we pick up the story now. Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. There we are again. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. That's God saying it, and God knows truth, and God said, you're old, man, and you're stricken in years. Your best days, I suppose, are behind you. You're old and stricken in your years, is what God said, but God said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I understand, Joshua. You're old and stricken in years, the words of God, but there's still things to do. There's still land to be possessed. There's still enemies to be conquered. There's still battles to be fought. There's still my people to be led. I know you're old. I recognize that. But you can't quit. You got to keep going. We skip a few chapters to chapter 23, 10 chapters later, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. God, you told him that 10 chapters ago. And now you come back and you recognize in your word that he's now got to be older, you'd think. If he was stricken back then, I guess he's more stricken now. If he was old then, he's really old now. You know what happens with Joshua at this point? Maybe he's past his fighting days. But you know what he does? It takes about 2 chapters right there where Joshua stands up before the people. Probably at 2 different settings, but late in his life, after this statement of him being well stricken in age, he stands up, and it's in that series of encouragements that he gives God's children at that point where you find the words, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Any of y'all got that hanging somewhere in your house? That's a pretty common thing to see among Christians, isn't it? Those are words of Joshua. When did he speak those words? When he's an old, old, old man. 10 chapters after being an old man, he's a really old man, and he still speaks for his family. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He may have been too old to do anything else, but he got those words out, didn't he? And we're still inscribing those words in plaques and hanging them over our doors and our houses. That's something worthwhile after he's too old to do anything else now, isn't it? He still made a statement that's lasted through the ages that honors God Almighty, tells us what family is supposed to be doing. A leader of a family, speaking for his house. We're the servants of God. I like that old man. I like that old man. When I get to meet him, I don't think he's going to look old. I think in heaven he's going to look right young. I think we all won't be young in heaven, but I'd just like to meet that old man, old Joshua. There's another one. They're all through the Bible. A couple of them. We have talked about the couple, Abraham and Sarah. Let's talk about the couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Not hardly as well known as Abraham and Sarah, but they're the parents of John the Baptist, or the would-be parents of John the Baptist, who got an assignment in their old age. You raise the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and you bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you train him up in my ways, and then he'll lead people to my son. And this old man, Zacharias, gets that commandment. Luke 1:18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this?" I guess angels can tell you things that seem so way out you can't believe such a thing as that. How am I going to know this is so? He says, "I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." There's our line again. Now Elizabeth, she's past the childbearing age. She's well stricken in years. And who do you think you are, Gabriel? I'm adding some things there. But that seems to be Zacharias' attitude. "You look like an angel. I guess you came from heaven, but even this seems too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? My wife, she's well stricken in years. You mean she's going to have a child at this point? We've been wanting one all these years." But instead of rejoicing about it, he doubts. And he says, "Wherefore? Whereby shall I know this?" And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." This ought to be good news, glad tidings. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb." That doesn't mean stupid. That means without ability to speak. If you can't say anything glorious, you're just not going to say anything at all for about 9 months. You're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Well, you know what natural thinking tells an old man. I'm too old for such thing as this, and it couldn't happen. I'm too old. I'm well stricken in years, and so is my wife, and there's nothing left we can do. The angel said, "You're going to have 9 months to think about it. And then after 9 months, you'll get to speak." And when he got to speak, we ought to go and read that one too. He begins to glorify first Jesus Christ and then John the Baptist. And it's glorious things he says right there, after he finally got to talk after 9 months of staying quiet. The point, those two old codgers raised a little boy at that point. Let's think about another character. Jacob, also known as Israel. As we read these verses, you're going to need to understand that. The man had two names. His given name at birth was Jacob. His God-given name is Israel. That name became the nation, the name of the nation. Anyway, there's about three chapters in the book of Genesis, the last three chapters, that speak of this old man getting real old, his deathbed, his point of dying, and what happened in those moments, in those days, as he's dying, and then his burial in the last chapter of Genesis. But let's look at just some things that happen as this old man, well stricken in years, is on his deathbed. I don't think God was through with him. He had gone to bed to die, and he did die. But on that deathbed, some great things happen. Great things happen. You don't get too old to serve the Lord. Jacob, Genesis 47:29. And the time drew nigh that Israel, that is Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph. He's on his deathbed. He calls for Joseph. He's sick and about to go. Let's grab another verse, verse 31. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. I don't know for sure, but I think that means that he leans over upon the bedstead and he prays. He prays. He calls his son. And in the presence of his son, in the presence of God Almighty, Jacob one more time prays to God, and his son hears that. That's not bad, is it? That's pretty good, seems to me. Like, that wouldn't be a bad way to go out of here, just letting your son know you're still praying to that God. Yeah, I'm dying, but I still love him. I'm still praying to that God. I'm still praising him. Leaning his head over on his bedstead, he prays to God. Verse 2, chapter 48, Genesis. Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. He managed to get up and sit on the side of the bed. Hebrews 11:21. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's a good story in and of itself. How that he called for the two sons of Joseph, and he, Grandpa, blessed those two grandsons, sitting on the side of the bed, leaning upon his staff. Most folks don't need a staff to sit with. You need a staff to walk with or to stand with. But he's to the point, I think that's significant, that even sitting, he's leaning upon his staff. I picture it with both hands. And blessing his grandsons. That's a pretty good image to leave for your grandkids, isn't it? That's pretty good last moments to share. God gave him strength to do that, I do believe. Genesis 48:10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age that he could not see. Besides being old and feeble, he's old and blind. You know, that'd get under a man's skin, you'd think. Some men might say, God, why? Some men might continue to worship and bring in their grandsons and teach them the ways of the Lord. Chapter 49, Jacob calls for all of his sons, Joseph and the 11 brothers. 49:1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together and hearken, that is, listen, unto Israel your father. The 12 sons of Jacob gathered around the dying man's bed, and he speaks words of wisdom to each of those sons. And we thought he'd gone to bed to die two chapters ago. He's still not hardly through. Or maybe God's not through with him. And those words are recorded in our book, so that they're important words that he speaks there. A chapter full of them. And toward the end of that chapter, verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, there was an old man, Eli, in the Bible, and he kind of let his sons go in their old age, and they went astray and led Israel astray, and that's the way some grandpas do, but not this grandpa. He's gathered his sons around him one last time, and he's guiding them in words of wisdom, God's words. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now, I can't stand it. I'm going to go off track again here. And I just can't leave that gathered to his people again. We left it with Abraham and didn't say anything. And now we find where Jacob, what does it say he did? He gathered his feet up into the bed. He's quit leaning on his staff and he swung his feet around and he lays back in the bed and he gave up the ghost. That's the spirit. The spirit left him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's gone to paradise, Jacob has. But what's it say about it right there? How does it say it? It said he gathered his feet into the bed and he gave up the ghost and he was gathered to his people. That's the same thing it said about Abraham. That he was gathered to his people. But then the next statement about Abraham there was that Isaac and Ishmael buried him. And the next chapter here about Jacob, after he was gathered to his people, it tells about the great elaborate celebration of burial that they had with the Egyptian culture and how they embalmed him and it took all these days and then they had this great parade and they took him to his burying ground where he'd requested and all that happened a while later after he was gathered to his people. He was gathered to the family plot by his sons. After Abraham was gathered to his people, his two sons buried him. I want to look at the sequence here. He gathered his feet in the bed. He gave up the ghost, that is, he died. And then he was gathered to his people, and then they buried him. With Moses, it goes like this. God told Moses, you can't go into the promised land, but I'll let you see it. And he goes up on the top of the mountain, and he sees the promised land. And he was gathered to his people, and then God buried him. He wasn't gathered to his people up there. That wasn't a family plot. He goes on and says nobody even knows where he's buried. God buried his body, and nobody even knows where that is, so he can't come back and worship that sepulcher. But he was gathered to his people before he was buried. It's not that hard. You know, I got a plot out on this end of town. And I got some people in that plot. And I got a plot over this way available to me. And there's people in that plot. And I don't know which plot I'll end up with. It really doesn't matter to me. And in a sense, I'll be gathered to my people, whichever place it is. But that's not what this is talking about. The burying spot. This is where God is doing the gathering. When we say gathering, we're talking about reaping the harvest. We're talking about gathering in the children. And you know what God does with Abraham, with Jacob, with Moses, with you, with your loved ones? You give up the ghost, the spirit goes back to God as He gathers your loved one to your people that are up there. That great heavenly family, those people of the living God. Oh, I like that. God does the gathering. He gathers us to His people, to our people, to forever be God's people in glory. Gathered to His people. Back to our subject. We've talked about David and Abraham and Joshua and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Sarah. And we've talked about Jacob, also known as Israel. All being stricken with old age. Stricken with old age. Let's switch to Jesus. You know, in our way of looking at things, He didn't get to be an old man. He died a young man. But I want you to know, He knows what it is to be stricken. He knows what it is to be stricken with something worse than old age. He knows what it is to be stricken with the wrath of God, and I'll take old age any time. But He took that in my place and in your place. We go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's when He's hanging on a cross. And through the eye of faith, you can esteem Him there. You can see Him on that cross, stricken of God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake His Son, Jesus Christ? Because His other children. The sins of those children placed upon that Son, Jesus Christ, and God looks away from my sins and leaves Jesus all alone. He's stricken with the wrath of God so that the wrath of God was placed on Him instead of on me and on you and on a vast host of people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue all through history, all over this world. Stricken of God and smitten. Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. For your sins and my sins, the sins of God's people, Jesus was stricken, not with old age, with God's judgment. So he knows stricken. But let me tell you something else. He knows how you feel otherwise too. He didn't get to be old, I don't reckon, but he got old enough to know what it is to be weary in a troubled world now, didn't he? It says that at noon he sat on Jacob's well, being wearied with his journey. Can you imagine God getting tired? Well, God didn't get tired. I don't guess. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to understand the God-man concept. But the man Jesus Christ got tired in his journey. And who knew what it was to get weary? And maybe at times he just wanted to cover his head and go back. I guess he had those feelings. I feel like he did. He groaned in his spirit. He was wearied with his journey. Many times it records how he wept and cried. Oh, he was a lonely man in a world that hated him. He grew weary with his journey. But you know what it says about him? That he's touched with our feelings of infirmity, and there cannot be a trial placed upon you that he doesn't know how it feels because he's experienced it. In the book of Hebrews, it describes that. That's awesome to me. I like a God who is mighty and powerful and wonderful and above everything, and he is that. But I like a God who, being awesome and powerful and mighty and above everything, can still know how somebody like me feels in a weary, troubled world. He is that. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend who cares, a friend who understands, a friend who knows weary. You know what he prayed to God while he was here? We find these words in prophecy in Isaiah 50. That he got up every morning and he prayed to God to have a word in season for the weary, for the weary, for the weary. That's those who've gone to bed to die or afraid it's about to happen. Seen their better days. Don't know what to think about it now. He has a word for the weary in season, for the right day, for the right person. You know, you're not alone in this. All through history, people like you and me, have known what it is. Job, it said, grew weary of his life. Wouldn't you have? The kids are gone, not moved out and gone, dead and gone. The wife is pretty much forsaking him, it seems like. His miserable friends are blaming him for it all, and it's not his fault. And Job is weary with his life. He's weary of living. Rebecca got that way too, the wife of Isaac that the servant went and found. Says that she grew weary of life. And you look at the story and you can understand why. Two sons, twin boys, that are warring against each other. And she just got tired of it all. You know what it speaks of the old folks in the wilderness, traveling that wilderness journey. And they were lagging behind, and Amalek, the wicked nation, came upon Israel, and those who were old and feeble and weary, who couldn't keep up, Amalek killed them off. The weary, the feeble, the old. That's what it says about old and weary. Old and weary is not much fun, is it? Weary of this life is not much fun, is it? There's a character, doesn't say much about him, just mentions him a couple of places. Eleazar, the son of Dodo. How would you like to have your daddy named Dodo? How would you like to be the son of Dodo? That's what it says about the poor guy. But I want to tell you, he was one of David's three mighties. One of his three mighties, listed among the 30 mighties. He was one of the top three. You know what it says of Eleazar? Said on a small parcel of land, the army left him. And he stood on that parcel of land, and he fought the enemy till his hand grew weary on the sword. But he kept fighting. He kept fighting. The story's a little bit different in Chronicles. You know, I've told you how you get a little different version. There's something unique in Chronicles that I find there and wonder about. It says the army left him, but then it says they stood and fought. You know who I think stood with him reading Chronicles? We won't take the time to go and study that out. I think everybody may have left but King David. The king
and his faithful servant stood in battle together till they grew weary. Their hands grew weary on the swords. But the king was with him in the battle. I think that's what happened there. Whatever happened there, I want to tell you something. When you grow weary in the battle, your King Jesus is still with you. And he's standing there right beside you on that parcel of land that you're trying to defend for his cause, for his kingdom. Stay in the battle, friends. Stay in the battle. There's no time for quitting. There's no retiring from God's service. Old and stricken in years, sometimes that's when the best comes out. Sometimes that's when you're able to have what it takes at that point that you never had before. You know what comes with old? Wisdom. An exalted position in this world that it takes being old to have. Does God know what it's like to get old? He sure does. You go read the last chapter of Ecclesiastes and he'll describe old age in a wild sort of way. He talks about the grinders that cease. You know what that is? That's your teeth falling out. He talks about the old men that are stooped. You know what that is? That's when your wife tells you, you need to stand up straight. You're all stooped over. But you're doing the best you can. It talks about the keepers of the house shall tremble. You know what that is? It talks about looking out and not being able to see. It talks about desires that are gone. It talks about the grasshopper who in his strength could jump how many times his body length, who knows. And then you find that grasshopper on an October morning and you find him pulling himself with those four little front legs and the back big legs dragging. Describes us as being that grasshopper. Describes us as having like the almond tree. That's white hair on top. Oh, such ways it describes old age. And none of them are fun. None of them are fun. Then it describes how what old age ends up being. And then the mourners are in the streets. You know what they're doing? They're carrying that dead body off to be buried. Wow. The Bible's real. It doesn't sugarcoat and pretend that things are all just lovely, bed of roses. The Bible understands. That's my point right there. It knows the bad part of getting old. And what's waiting for those that get old. And we know that too. And as my friend wrote yesterday, sure I'm glad this isn't all there is. Sure I'm glad there's a heaven waiting where there's no parting and no hurting and all is good. The Bible bestows much honor and recognizes much wisdom in old age, in the elderly. Leviticus 19:32. The law of God. The law of God. Here's God's law about respect to old folks. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That's a white-headed old man. You rise up before. When he comes into the room, you stand up. You stand up. He respects. He deserves your respect. When the old white-headed man comes in the room, the law of God, you rise to your feet. And honor the face of the old man. Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head, that is the white hair, the white on the head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Now that's not to say every old man comes in this category, or old woman. If they're righteous, if they're good, if they've been those things, give them honor. Respect them. They deserve it. They've earned it. The hoary head is a crown of glory, a crown like a king would wear, something honorable. Listen to Elihu's words. Now Elihu was the young man listening in on the three old ones that were giving Job bad advice. But he stayed quiet because he knew his place. Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion.
I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom.
Probably a middle-aged man there. But he waits his turn, and he waits until they just flat run out of nonsense and bad advice. And finally he says, I've respected you, I've waited my turn, and now I'll speak. And he gives words of wisdom. So it's not just the old that have the words of wisdom, but the old do have words of wisdom. The Bible acknowledges that. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, if he'd listened to the old men with the wisdom, he wouldn't have lost 10 tribes of the kingdom. The young men, he asked them, what do you think? After the old men had told him good advice, he went to the young men. One time I was sitting at a lunch table after church, and there were 3 or 4 young preachers and an old man sitting beside me who was a preacher. I had sat in this old man's living room with him sitting over there in the recliner in the corner and listened to him. Sometimes for long times I'd listen to him. I knew this old man was full of wisdom. And these young preachers, they meant well. They're good guys. And they were going back and forth and back and forth on some subject. I don't have any idea what it was at this point. And one would say this and one would say that. And the old man would try to say something. Somebody would cut him off. They're going back and forth. And finally at some point I said, hold on. I said, you got a lot of wisdom sitting right here. Let's just stop and listen to him and see what he says. And it didn't take him long. And he said whatever it was in a way that the heads were nodding. And the old man had spoken. And he had something worth hearing. The Bible honors wisdom of the aged. The Bible respects those who have grown stricken in years. Abraham was 75 when God came to him and said, leave your land and go to a place I'll show you. Hebrews calls it going not knowing. That's faith. But at 75, he pulled up roots and started over. And we've already talked about what happened at 100 and what happened at 140 and what happened at 175. But the whole journey started in his old age. Moses is 80 and his big brother's 83, Aaron. And they go stand before mighty Pharaoh because God had told them to go and God had told them what to say. And they stand before Pharaoh and they say, the Lord said, let my people go. That's an 80-year-old man. And his mouthpiece, 83, his brother Aaron. Let my people go. Let my people go. Caleb was 85 years old. And he comes back to that same mountain that the young men had left, come back with a bad report, said there's giants in the land and they live in walled cities and we can't take it. And Caleb at that point said, we be well able to take it, God's on our side. And they wouldn't listen to him. And then at 85 years old, he comes back to that same mountain. And God had promised him that mountain, that the place where his feet had trod, that'd be his forever. And Caleb looks at Moses, said, that's my mountain. Give me this mountain. That's what he said. And he, with his family, went and conquered that mountain, the land of the giants and the walled cities. At 85, he said, give me that mountain. And he took it. That's an old man with still a little fight left in him, a fight for the Lord, for the cause of God Almighty. Give me this mountain. What about Simeon? It said before he died, that makes me think he's pretty old, the Spirit would come to him and say, you're going to get to see who you've been looking for. And they'd come in with Jesus. His mama and daddy would come in with Jesus. And Simeon would take that child, Jesus Christ the babe, and hold him in his arms and say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. And it said he spoke well of Jesus. An old man, you know, I don't reckon any of us here are too old to speak well of Jesus now, are we? We're not spring chickens, a lot of us, and some of you've got a mile or two ahead of me. But we can still speak well of Jesus, can't we? You're not too old to do that. You've got him in your heart. You've seen God's salvation. Tell somebody. And in the same setting there, after Simeon hands him back, here comes Anna. Now, the best I can tell, it's a little bit vague, but the way I understand it, Anna was probably 104 years old. And this is past the days of David, when in the days of David, we talked about age a while ago, in the days of David, God said 70 years is what you can expect to have coming to you, and if by reason of strength you might get 80. So we're past that time, and we're to a point where 104 is pretty old in that age, in this age. Let's see what happened with Anna. It says she was of a great age when she gave thanks and spake well of him. She wasn't too old to do that, was she? She could still give thanks to her God, and she could still speak well of her Savior. Even the stricken in age can do that. Let me close with another familiar passage, sort of like the passage with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." But this is from Isaiah chapter 40. Some of us might have parts of this on a plaque here or there, or written down on a piece of paper that we can look at regular. It's a famous Bible passage that tells us that we do get weary. We do get weary, but keep walking while waiting, though you're weary. Let's read. Isaiah 40:28. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding." What's the point of that? The God that never gets tired, well, he got tired when he was here, but not in there. And he's with you all the way. He's the creator of everything, and he's your father. He's your brother. He's your Savior. And there's no searching of his understanding. He knows all about it. "He giveth," this same mighty God, "he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Got old David up and wrote 7 more chapters about him, remember? That's increasing strength, isn't it? He's able to do that. God is able. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Old folks aren't the only ones that get tired. For the ones who are younger here, the Bible acknowledges that it's kind of tough to keep going some days serving the Lord. It sure is, whatever age you are in this old world. Even the youths struggle with it. But if the youths struggle, what about the old ones, those well stricken in age? And the last verse of that great chapter. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." That's walking on the water, isn't it? That's flying in the heavens. God can renew your strength where you're mounted up on wings with eagles. Soaring somewhere between glory and here. This is the old and tired. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Weary, but walking while waiting. God gives strength to the weary, to those stricken in years. Keep looking up. Keep serving the Lord. May God bless you. Let's sing a song and offer the opportunity. If you'd like to join with us and be a member of this church, we'd love to have you.